So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll just share some of my notes with you. Lord our God, we thank you for our privilege of gathering openly, publicly, without threat to us. And we thank you, Lord, that's not always been the case. In fact, it's seldom been the case that people have been free to openly worship this way. So we thank you for it. Thank you for the time tonight to study, to contemplate, and Lord God, for your faithfulness in every generation to preserve your people. Help us, Lord God, to remember, to think about it, to take these things to heart, and to get strong in you, to look ahead to what is to come. And we thank you for this time, in Yeshua's name. Amen? All right. I have a quote for you from Ben Volman. Ben is on the staff of Chosen People Ministries. And here's what he wrote. One after another, the enemies of Israel end up in history's Where Are They Now file. Still, the tragedy of anti-Semitism continues today, with voices becoming even more strident. I think he was right, and I really appreciated Where Are They Now file, all of Israel's enemies. So again, happy Hanukkah. It's the year 5784, and the Jewish people are still alive and kicking it, despite so much hatred in so many places and across all generations. So now I want to share with you two more quotes. This one is a little longer. However you might feel about Jean-Jacques Rousseau, listen to what he wrote in the 18th century about the Jewish people. The Jews present us with an outstanding spectacle. The laws of Numa, Lycurgus, and Solon, which were ancient kingdoms, are dead. The far more ancient ones of Moses are still alive. The kingdoms of Athens, Sparta, and Rome have perished, and all their people have vanished from the earth. Though destroyed, remember, he's writing this in the 18th century, Israel had not yet been reborn. Okay. Though destroyed, Zion has not lost her children. They mingle with all nations, but are never lost among them. They no longer have leaders, yet they are still a nation. They no longer have a country, and yet they are still its citizens. That was Rousseau in the 1700s. Mark Twain, writing in Harper's Magazine in 1898, had this to say. This is a longer quote. If statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 0.25% of the human race. And by the way, that's still the case. In fact, we might even be a little less than that. More, it might be more like 0.1%. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse, that's a word we don't hear very often, but meaning esoteric, profound, deep, right? His abstruse learning are also very out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world in all ages and has done it with his hands tied behind him. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alertness. All things are mortal but the Jews. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Mark Twain, 1898. Interesting. So what is the secret? Anyone? Bueller? I'm kidding. I am asking rhetorically for a change. What is his secret? What is the Jewish people's secret? How is it that the Jewish people have survived and even thrived despite the many violent eras in history and even targeted attempts at genocide? Now, the answer ought to be plain as day, and I think it is to us and to most of you who watch, right? I think it's plain as day, but to a secular world, it isn't. God himself is the secret to the Jewish people's survival. It is because he has an everlasting covenant with us, to be God to us, to give us and eventually restore us to the land of Israel, and to mete out severe judgment on those who mistreat us. Three passages of scripture come to mind. There are more, but these three are very prominent in my thinking. And if you're taking notes, you're wise. If you're taking notes, the three passages are these, and I'll read them. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. Which is frequently misappropriated, and Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. All right, here we go. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You know, we ought to, all of us probably ought to know that by heart at this point, right? Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now that was a promise to Abraham, but that promise was continued to Isaac, and then continued to Jacob, and it was in perpetuity. It was also a unilateral covenant. We find in Genesis chapter 15 that when God made the covenant of the land and the relationship and protection and all that, he made it unilaterally. Abraham had fallen asleep, you remember, and God went through that processional all by himself, binding himself to the terms of the covenant, irrespective of Israel's performance for better or worse. So now he also said that if we disobeyed, he'd send us into exile, but that's not the same thing as disowning or taking somebody's name off the deed to the property. Okay, our name is on that heavenly deed. So Genesis 12 is one of the passages. I keep hitting something and it takes me somewhere else. Okay, I don't know what this is, but I keep getting sent to these other. Sorry about this. Okay, I see. If I want the comments, if I do any scrolling, it takes me to other video feeds. I won't be able to do what I normally do. I don't know if that's a change in the way Facebook is doing it or there's something malfunctioning here. The second reading, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. Very familiar to a lot of evangelical Christians, but it's one of those that's been misappropriated. We take it personally, like this is a promise to me. And this, the context is, this was a promise to the Jewish people who were about to go captive into Babylon, that God wasn't giving up on us or abandoning us, and he had a future for us. We shouldn't lose hope. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So God just keeping covenant, right? He's not, he has never disowned the Jewish people, though we disowned him on many occasions. He never disowned us. And then Jeremiah chapter 31. We always think of Jeremiah 31 as the promise of the new covenant, right? But right after verses 31 to 34, the new covenant goes 35 to 37 is a very interesting promise. By the way, somebody's going to get upset by this, I think, but it's okay. Listen, we talk about the new covenant, right? And we are all in that new covenant. But do you remember the wording of Jeremiah about the new covenant? "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the Gentile nations." Doesn't say that, does it? "Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah," right? "Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." The new covenant is a promise to the Jewish people, right? By extension and by invitation of the Lord, people from all nations are invited in. But you'd think, to hear some pastors and theologians talk today, you'd think the Jewish people were outgrafted permanently, and the church is now, you know, God was really promising the new covenant to the church. Well, yeah, I mean, if you're defining church as all Jews and Gentiles who follow Jesus the Messiah. But the truth of the matter is, Gentiles were grafted in. And this is not just a Jeremiah thing, and this is certainly not just a Rabbi Glenn thing. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, I realize I'm on a rabbit trail. Bear with me. If you go all the way back to Genesis 9, remember Noah came off the ark. Remember, he planted a vineyard, he got drunk one day, and the whole thing with his sons and Canaan went, and, or Ham, excuse me, went and blabbed to his brothers. Hey, you know, Japheth and Shem had the wisdom and the modesty to walk backwards and cover their father. Canaan got cursed, not Ham. Canaan. People have misused that. They say, see, God cursed the Ham, the nations that descend from Ham. No, he didn't. He didn't. The curse wasn't on Ham. It was on Canaan. And as proof of this, anybody know any Canaanites still walking around today? They're gone, right? Anyway, the point is that when Noah awoke, he prophesied. He prophesied. And he said, blessed be Shem, right? He said, blessed be Japheth. He said, blessed be Shem. And of Japheth, he said, blessed be Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. He said, I will enlarge Japheth, right? These are the nation, many nations, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Not let Shem dwell in the tents of Japheth. So the idea is, this new covenant, this thing we call Christianity, is a Jewish thing. And it's Jewish at its very foundation. It's Jewish through and through, and everybody's welcome, right? So now Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. Immediately following the verses about the new covenant that God was going to make with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, he goes on to say, it is the Lord, and by the way, this is, I'm reading this one out of the NLT, New Living Translation, because I just love what they did with this. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day, and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into soaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. I am about as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundation of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. Very honest. Yes, right? The Jewish people, we have sinned egregiously. And God says, I am not casting them off. If you want me to disown the Jewish people, there's a very simple formula. Measure the universe. Weigh the earth. If the very cosmos ceased to exist, then maybe we can talk about that. That's what he's saying here. If the fixed order could be done away with, maybe then, but no, it can't. And if you can take a tape measure and measure the universe, then maybe we can talk about it. Until then, forget about it, right? I am God to the Jewish people. Now, this not to say that Jewish people are automatically saved or automatically have eternal life simply by virtue of having been born into a Jewish family. No, nobody is saved. Nobody has eternal life apart from Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. But nevertheless, God made that covenant to be God to the Jewish people, even in the midst of our rebellion and rebellion and rebellion. He never breaks covenant. So anyway, those three passages, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, and Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, are three among many passages that speak of God continuing to be God to the Jewish people, and he's the secret to our survival. We could not cease to be a people. The only way God was ever going to let us be entirely obliterated would be if the very cosmos was obliterated. So, now tonight is the first night of Hanukkah, and we celebrate the great and humanly speaking unlikely victory that God gave the Jewish people over the Greco-Syrian king Antiochus IV, who fancied himself Epiphanes, the manifest God, who desecrated the temple, who launched a campaign against the Jewish people, forbidding circumcision, forbidding Sabbath keeping, forbidding sacrifice at the temple. I mean, he desecrated the temple. He sacrificed unclean animals there and really began a targeted persecution. And when the Jewish people fought back, he sought to annihilate us. This all took place in the second century BC, roughly 175 to 165 BC. We talk about, the Jewish people talk about this tradition of the miracle of one day's worth of consecrated oil lasting 8 days. So what happened? The armies under the Maccabees, right, Judah Maccabee and his brothers, their father Mattathias had been a priest from the city of Modi'in, and they basically decided to launch a guerrilla war against Antiochus. But I mean, we were outgunned like it was nobody's business, outmanned. I mean, it was some. If memory serves me correctly, in terms of the history of it, it was something like 6-1, in terms of the number of soldiers, 6-1. It might have been more than that. and completely outgunned in terms of military equipment. And yet we defeated him and defeated his armies. And so they came to be known as Maccabee. Maccabee means hammer. And, but you know, so what happened? We recaptured the temple, and when we went in, we found that it had been desecrated. Statues of Olympian Zeus had been put up in the temple. Unclean animals like pigs had been sacrificed on the altar in the holy place. It had been desecrated. So the temple had to be completely cleansed, completely cleaned out. And then it needed to be rededicated. And Hanukkah, from Chanoch, means dedication. So by the way, when you read John chapter 10, and it says it was the Feast of Dedication. It was wintertime and Yeshua was in the temple. Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah, Chanoch, dedication. And so Yeshua saw fit to remember and honor the fact that we had gained the temple back from the hands of those who had despoiled it. So what happened? We get to the temple, we clean it out, but there was only enough consecrated oil to keep the lamp, which was never supposed to go out burning. There was only one day's worth of oil, one flask. But according to the tradition, the miracle was that that oil lasted 8 days, which was time enough to produce more consecrated oil. Did that happen? It may very well have, but really, is that the miracle of Hanukkah? Is that the big miracle? 1 day's worth of oil lasted 8 days? No. The big miracle was that a vastly outmanned, outgunned, ragtag Israeli army won that war, in the process recaptured the temple, and we regained our religious autonomy. But because of the tradition of the sacred oil for the lamp lasting so long, the holiday has come to become associated with light. Oil for lamps, and so light. And of course, what do we eat at Hanukkah? We got to have latkes, potato pancakes, fried up in oil. Not good for the diet, but great for the palate. And of course, you have to have it either with sour cream or, if you're really wise, with applesauce. And then we have, in Israel, they celebrate it with sufganiyot, donuts. So, and by the way, for those watching and those of you here, a reminder that this Saturday, we're going to be celebrating Hanukkah here at Shema. Our service will center around that holiday and the lessons that we can take from it. And then we're going to have a big luncheon afterwards. Big luncheon and also Hanukkah-type treats. There'll be games for the kids. Invite you to come. Bring your children. Love to have you. So anyway, so oil is associated with the holiday. And because oil was used to light lamps, it's kind of come to be known as the Festival of Lights. And as Adam Sandler says, it lasts 8 crazy nights. And, you know, it takes place in the winter when the days are shorter and, at least for the moment, the darkness exceeds the light. It's kind of a motif for where we are in human history. Things are getting darker, but light is coming. So, that light is going to be Messiah's return to planet Earth, and the world will be filled with his light. So, so what I'm going to do, in a few minutes, I want to talk to you about the record of Jewish survival across the ages. We can also have a little bit of conversation about this. Sue says, oh, the ragtag militants. No. Okay, I don't know what she is saying, but Sue is suggesting that in 1948, the Jewish people were armed to the teeth by the West. I'm sorry, Sue. I don't know where you're getting your history from. wow. The United States was actually blockading prohibiting Israel from getting weapons. We had Jewish people here in the U.S. having to smuggle weapons to Israel because the president at that time didn't want to anger the Arabs. So don't know where you got your history, but maybe go back and study that. All right. So let's do this. Let's take a few minutes, and I want to light the Hanukkah menorah. It's actually called a Chanukiah at Hanukkah. You notice there are eight candles here. By the way, we're not lighting all eight. It's the first night. I'm only going to light the shamash, the servant candle, and then one candle on this. I'm going to light it from this side. That's my left, but it'll be your right. And I forgot the lighter in the office. Joe, if you'd run to the office, in the little drawer on the side of my desk, there's one of the click, click lighters, if you'd go grab that. So before we do that, let me say a few prayers that are appropriate and traditional at this time. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this season. You know, it's because he sustained us across the ages that we're able to do this tonight. And because we are alive here, we are able to do this. Come on in, Joe. I need that thing. Joe. Thank you. All right. Second prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam she'asa nisim la'avotenu bayamim hahem bazman hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who performed wonders for our people in those days at this season. I'm not going to say the traditional Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah because there actually is no commandment in the Torah to light candles at Chanukah because Chanukah didn't exist at the time of the giving of the Torah. But before I light the Shamash, there is something I want to read to us from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, a beautiful promise of light that was going to come into the world. And that light was going to originate in the unlikeliest place. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he, the Lord, treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness." And then we're told the source of this light. And we get to verses 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Peleoetz, El Gibor, Aviad, Sar Shalom, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Not the United Nations. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Well, Messiah came. And he brought light into this world, but it's his second coming that is going to transform this world. But until that great light dawns, the world is growing darker and darker and darker. But it's the first night of Hanukkah, and here we are alive to celebrate it. And Jewish people around the world are alive to celebrate it in spite of attempt after attempt to destroy us. And really, that's the lesson here. Yep. There we go. I'm lighting the what's called the shamash, the servant candle. Oh, the fans. All right. Well, I'm only lighting it for a minute, and I'll have to blow it out anyway. But in Isaiah chapter 42, and again in chapter 49, we read about the servant of the Lord who will restore the Jewish people, who will bring people from all the nations to serve the living God, the new covenant. And that is Messiah. And he's called the servant of the Lord. And this is called the servant candle. And this candle lights all the other candles. I had forgotten about the fan. So I'm going to light it, put it here for about 30 seconds, and then I'm going to need to turn it off because the fan will blow these candles, whoop, down to nothing. There we go. Ah. Give me a second, guys. All right, there we go. So happy first night of Hanukkah. It's because of the fan. So that's why they're burning furiously. And because I don't want to risk anything with the church, forgive me, but I'm going to blow it out. I don't want to take any chances. I'll just snuff it out. There we go. Yeah, normally they burn. You just let them burn down naturally. I just don't want to risk it that the fans are sending them crazy. Anyway, all right. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry, for making the adjustments to the... there I am. Everything's falling over. Thank you for making the adjustments here. All right. Lots of comments. He is the light of the world. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Now I'm going to shift gears for a minute. And maybe you want to jot this down. Of course, I can always make this available. So the Jewish people, as Mark Twain marveled, have survived and thrived across the ages. I mean, think about it. I mean, we have, the Jewish people have had a disproportionate impact on the world, you know, given our tiny numbers. Unfortunately, anytime something goes bad, oftentimes Jewish people get blamed for it. We've been like the scapegoat of the nations for all these generations. But let's talk about a long history, a litany of things that we have survived against all odds, which again points us to the wonder-working God who has kept us. Survival in Egypt. You know, we went into Egypt roughly 1800, 1850 BC, or BCE, if you will, in the time of Jacob. We came out of Egypt in 1446. So we survived Egypt in spite of Pharaoh's attempt first to kill all our baby boys. And in spite of the better part of 400 years of slavery, we survived. In fact, what does Moses tell us in Exodus? The harder our workload got, the more we multiplied. All right, we survived Babylon in the 7th century and into the 6th century BC. We survived Babylon. We survived Nebuchadnezzar. We survived Darius and Cyrus. We survived in Persia, despite Haman attempting to destroy us. That's roughly 475 BC. So we've survived Egypt, we survived Babylon and Assyria, we survived Persia. And then here at Hanukkah time, we celebrate the fact that we survived despite the Seleucids, the Syrian Greeks, and Antiochus IV, who tried to destroy us. And that would have been from 175 to 165 BC. We survived despite the Romans, and especially Herod, who pulled a Pharaoh and tried to destroy all the Israeli baby boys in an attempt to prevent the Messiah from being born. So Herod pulled a Pharaoh. Pharaoh pulled a Satan, because Satan is the one who did not want mankind to be redeemed. And God was going to redeem mankind. And he was going to do it through one particular person, the seed of the woman and the descendant of Abraham. So, you know, Satan figures, if I can destroy the Jews, there can't be a Messiah. And he tried it. God wouldn't let it happen. So we survived despite the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, especially Haman, the Syrian Greeks, especially Antiochus, the Romans, especially Herod. Now here's a list of some other things that we survived. We survived despite the Alexandrian pogroms from 33 to 66 AD, Alexandria, Egypt. The word pogrom did not exist at the time, but it was a targeted attack on the Jewish community in Alexandria, Egypt. Repeated attacks on the Jewish community between 38 and 66 AD. We survived despite the Crusades. Now, in fairness, the Crusades were not targeted at the Jewish people. The Crusades were an attempt to recapture Jerusalem and really all of the land of Israel from the Muslims. But things had gotten so bad and so twisted within Christianity by this point that they're just treating everybody as Jew, Arab, Muslim, just right. And so there were, unfortunately, a lot of Jewish people got killed in the process of the Crusades. Not in the tens of thousands or millions to hear some people talk about it, but there were thousands of Jewish people who did die during the Crusades. We survived it. We survived despite the Rhineland massacres. Rhineland would later become what? Anybody know? Germany. And that took place also during the Crusader period. That particular massacre was in 1096 AD. We survived despite the repeated pogroms in both Eastern and Western Europe between 1821 and 1920, almost a full century just of repeated attacks on the Jewish communities, the accusation of a blood libel, that this horrific false accusation that Jewish people were using Christian children's blood to make matzah for Passover. And for those who are wondering, matzah is made out of two things, water and flour. All right. Also, Jewish people, going all the way back to the third century, were accused of deicide, accused of killing Jesus, killing God. And so that charge was used as a pretext to target Jewish communities and kill Jewish people. This, by the way, is part of the reason why Jewish people who become believers in Jesus, in part, this is why we're hated so much. We are seen as having joined ourselves to those who tried to kill our people. No, I joined myself to Jesus, the Messiah, but we are associated with that. This is part of the thing. All right, so we survived despite the Rhineland massacres during the Crusade era. We survived despite the pogroms all throughout Europe from 1820s to the 1920s. We survived despite the Arab riots of the 1920s. You know, we tend to think that the whole conflict between Israel and the Arab nations started in 1948. It goes so much farther back than that. So much farther. But in terms of the modern era, we could say it goes back roughly to the mid-1800s when Jewish people began to return from other parts of the world to what was still called Palestine at that time, right? Began to go back and start to work the land and build communities and reclaim the land. And it began to be noticed by the Arab countries, who felt threatened by the fact that some Jews were living there. And in the 1920s, there was a series of terrible, they called the Arab riots. These were slaughters of Jewish villages. What happened on October 7th happened multiple times in the late 1920s. Arab riots, Jewish villages just wiped out. We survived despite the Nazis. We survived despite Hitler, the Third Reich, the Holocaust, but we lost a third of our people. But we survived. We survived despite the onslaught in 1948 of five Arab nations bent on destroying newborn Israel, who, again, did not have many weapons to fight with. What we had, for the most part, had had to be smuggled in. There's a story about an American Air Force pilot who actually commandeered a bomber and took it to Israel. He's buried in Jerusalem now in the Alliance cemetery right in the heart of Jerusalem. He's buried there and remembered with great fondness, this non-Jewish guy who understood the nature of what was going on. And he sacrificed his military career and spent jail time, but he commandeered a bomber that wasn't going to be used anyway. It was an old one. But he commandeered it and took it to Israel. I mean, this is how we got our weapons. There's no way we ought to have survived. We survived in 1948. Our people survived the communist gulags of Russia in the 1970s and 80s. I think most of us are close enough in age to remember the term refusnik. The refuseniks, these were Jewish people in Russia. And if you lived in Soviet Russia and you were Jewish and you requested to emigrate to Israel, not only would you be told no, but you might very well end up in a gulag. And at the very least, you suddenly became a subject of spying and intimidation, repeated intimidation. Arrests, carted off, brought back a few days later, beaten up, being surveilled, arrested again, disappearing for days, weeks, months, years at a time. The refuseniks, we survived that. We have survived despite repeated Islamic attacks since the 1970s. I mean, think of all the things that have happened. We survived the intifadas. You know, we survived October 7th. We've survived despite Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, the entire Muslim Brotherhood, with its network of terrorist organizations. We've survived. And unless God changes his mind, which he doesn't, his character, his nature does not change. He doesn't break covenant. He never will break covenant. And unless we cease believing that the words of Jeremiah are the words of God, there's no way that God is going to let the Jewish people ever be annihilated. Like it or not, world, you're stuck with us. For better and for worse. This is just how it's going to be. So that's kind of what I wanted to talk about tonight. We're now into Hanukkah. We're celebrating what happened in 165 BC and 175, our victory over the Syrians and Antiochus, and regaining the temple and regaining religious freedom. These are all really great themes. But underlying all of that is the God who keeps his promise not to let us be destroyed. So that is our study. Now, next week, Lord willing, in the creek, don't rise. Rabbi Jerry will be back teaching, and he'll be resuming in Revelation. But we have a few minutes, some thoughts from those of you who are watching. I will track any questions that come up at this point, any questions or observations here, things that you've experienced, things that you've heard, maybe something related to what happened just recently in Israel. Very quiet here. I'm going to give them a minute. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity who are watching. Let me take a moment while we're doing this. I want to again also welcome some people who have tuned in since I first greeted everybody. Marianne and Minnie. And let's see, Andrew, Marley, my dear friend Scott, who I went to seminary with, Patty, let's see. All right, let's see. I have a comment here from Gary. Gary wrote, newspapers, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier. Newspapers in Jerusalem reported and have photos of many Hamas fighters surrendering as Hanukkah begins. It's not the end of the matter, but a beautiful sight. Interesting. Hamas fighters surrendering. Well, that's good, and that's also kind of smart, because you don't want to hate those whom God loves. You don't want to curse those whom God blesses. Let's see. Any questions? You know, you guys can be thinking of questions here. Let's see. Okay, Marianne said, his presence and approval directly affects our beyond you state. It's a pharmacy reference, you know. Good until, or best before, such and such. That's right, Marianne. Way beyond that. Okay, Michael, yeah.
So I was reading the Tree of Life, the Bible, the Messianic Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And the Old Testament ends with seven prophets. Then I was reading.
Let me give the people who can't hear you what you're saying. So Michael recently got the Tree of Life Bible. It's a messianic version of the Bible. By all accounts, what I've heard, a very good translation. But the Old Testament ends with Chronicles. The Jewish arrangement of Scripture is different than our arrangement. Same books, different arrangement. For example, we think of Daniel as being in the prophetic books, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel in the Jewish canon is in the historical books. I'm not sure. I have a theory about why that is. I'm not sure why. But anyway, so anyway, so now back to what you were going to ask.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The Maccabees, that whole the oppression of the Jewish people in the time of Antiochus the Fourth. And by the way, if you want to read about this, read Daniel and also read 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And you'll find out that Daniel had these visions, all these things happening, including Antiochus's failed attempt to annex Egypt and being humiliated there. And then on his way back, going back through Israel, everybody goes through Israel. He was just furious. And he just wasn't going to put up with any rebellion from the Jews anymore and launched this persecution. So that's how that, but anyway, again, back to you. Oh, okay. Anyway, so the intertestamental period is really valuable for us to understand why we're reading some of the things we're reading in the Gospels. For example, does the word synagogue appear anywhere in the Old Testament? Does not. Where did it come from? Does the term rabbi appear anywhere in the Old Testament? It doesn't. Where did it come in? Understanding the intertestamental period is extremely valuable to understand the Gospels as you read them. So I'm glad you brought that up, Michael. Other questions here? Asali. What do I think about the song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord, right hand. Anyway, what do I think about that? I think it's wonderful. God said that he would be the father of many nations, not just Israel, the father of many nations. And, you know, we have examples through the Old Testament. If you're keeping your eyes open and you're looking for it, you're going to find examples of foreigners who became loyal to the God of Israel and the people of Israel. And all of that was showing that he was always welcoming those who would come, not to try to change Israel into something else, but to become part of Israel. So, again, we're grafted in, right? Grafted in. So anyway, I love that. And we should all love that. And I tell you that Jewish people, by all rights, should love the fact that people from all nations have become lovers of the Jewish people and of Israel precisely because of you-know-who. And, you know, all the conflict that's going on, I'm going to finish with this. All the conflict that's going on right now, you have Muslims and Israelis, right? Muslims and Jews, and this just ongoing conflict. Will there ever be peace? And the one who could bring peace is off limits in both camps. The one who could bring peace is off limits here, and he's off limits here. Wait till everybody finds out when he comes back. Oh, rude awakening. All right, I do have a question from Brittany, and I think this is going to have to wind it up for time. Brittany asks, is there a correlation between the Hanukkah candles and the Advent candles that some churches light? To be honest, Brittany, I don't know enough about the church traditions concerning Advent to address that intelligently. But you reminded me of something that I would be remiss if I didn't say it. And I say this in churches all the time when I'm invited to come speak. There would be no Advent, right? There would be no Christmas if there hadn't been a Hanukkah. Because if Antiochus had been successful and annihilated the Jewish people, there could be no Jewish Messiah. There would be no Christmas, no Advent, if there hadn't been a Hanukkah. So the same God who used this ragtag, outgunned little people to defeat a much larger army brought the Messiah into the world in the most humble of circumstances. The King of Kings, born in a barn with a feeding trough as his. You know, and sometimes you'll see a really cool little meme. It's of a feeding trough inside a barn, and it says, king-size bed. Isn't that cool? All right, and with that, we're going to end. Let me pray for us. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for tuning in. Lord our God, we thank you for this season. A reminder that light is coming. It has come, and light is coming again in a huge way, in a cosmic way, and how we will welcome that light. Lord God, in these ever shorter days, when the darkness seems to rule, and in these days in this world in which spiritual darkness seems to rule, we know that light is coming. We know that Messiah is coming. We know that ultimate victory is not with the IDF, but with you, the living God. And you will come, and you will fight for Israel. Help us, Lord God, to be little lights wherever we go, because we have your Spirit in us. So may our oil supply always be full. May our light always be burning. May we represent you and your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, properly to this world around us. Thank you for our time together. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Thanks, you guys. And thank you for watching. And God willing, see you next week.